1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. This is Paul speaking here. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Let's pray. God, on this blessed Easter morning, one of the 365 privileges that we have to celebrate the risen Lord, we come especially today to think on these things, to reflect on these things. And God, as we work our way through your gospel, I pray that you will open our eyes to see this to be the very foundation for our life. God, I thank you. I thank you that we serve a risen Lord. God, we love you. Help open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word this morning. Help me to hide behind your word this morning, simply boasting in Jesus. And it is in his name that I pray, the name above every name, Jesus. Amen. When you build a house, although there are certain other preliminary steps, one of the very first steps that we must take is to lay a foundation. Without a sure foundation, the house would never survive the harshest of elements. In fact, even as the house ages, if the foundation is neglected, evidence will begin to show in the forms of cracks, or in the case of our home, a house that's leaning to one side. The foundation is therefore vitally important to the strength of the house in the beginning of its existence and throughout its existence. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we find what Paul describes of first importance, of paramount importance, the most important part of his teaching, and that is the gospel. And so if the gospel of the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was of paramount importance to the Apostle Paul, then it must be of paramount of first importance to us. The gospel is the foundation of the Christian life. It does not just start our Christian life, but it maintains, it sustains, and it strengthens our life. In other words, like the house, the gospel is vitally important to the strength of our faith in the beginning and throughout our existence. And so for the context of this passage, we see that Paul covers several topics in 1 Corinthians, topics such as unity, relational issues, the Lord's Supper, baptism. But one theme seems to drive them all, and that is the advancement of the gospel. Paul desperately wanted the gospel to be advanced, and he truly believed that the Corinthian church and its members would be a vital part of this advance. But what is the gospel? If it is the foundation of our life and what the Apostle Paul wanted to be advanced, then what are the essential truths to the gospel? In other words, if we are to join in on this advance, in on this gospel advance, what are we to be advancing? What is going to be our foundation? So the gospel really could be summed up in one sentence. It is the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for the Christian life. And so my purpose then in preaching this passage is to show that the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord is something that we can stand on, something that we can believe, and upon which we must act. And so we're going to walk our way through this passage and see these different elements. And we'll begin back in verse 1, and we'll see this is something that we can stand on. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel is something on which we must stand because by it we are saved. It is our sure foundation, and we note in Paul's words here that in his reminder that this is something he has preached to them in the past. This is something that they had received in the past, and it is something on which they continue to stand and by which are being saved. Literally, Paul says, this is a gospel which I gospelized to you, and I love that. And that's what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to soak, we are going to saturate in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth on which we must stand. Paul goes on to say that he preached what he received. And though, although not old, this is not just random or new thought that Paul is pushing out or pulling out of thin air. Paul is not just talking about what had taken place with Jesus in the flesh, but also what had been prophesied for years. One example is Isaiah, who in Isaiah 53 foretells that this Jesus he is preaching would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Further, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Then we reach one of the climaxes of that beautiful and powerful passage. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. The rest of that passage, word by word, line by line, foretells of this coming Messiah's sacrifice and atonement for our sin, his payment for our sin. But that is only part of the picture that Paul had in view here. Jesus didn't just die, he also rose again. The gospel, the sure foundation on which we stand, is the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to then realize that although the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians countless things, this was what he feels was the most important truth for them to get. The truth that Christ died for our sins and rose again, defeating death. This is something we can and we must stake our lives upon. As Charles Spurgeon so eloquently put it, this Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we in him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second advent splendor. You see, this gospel, which Paul is handing over in which they received is very important. That church and this church and every other true church across this world must stand in the gospel. In other words, they exist by means of the gospel. The gospel is the very means of our existence. Furthermore, it is the gospel through which the church and its members are being saved. The present tense tells us that salvation is a continuing process as well as an accomplished fact, like the "you have been saved" in Ephesians 2:8. As the gospel continues to be echoed and re-echoed in our hymns, in our songs, in our creeds, in our prayers, in our thanksgivings, in our testimonies, in our readings, in every sermon, we continue to believe in and continue to find strength and hope in the gospel. But here is the key to it being something on which we must stand. Paul is urging them and ultimately us to continue to hold tenaciously and purposefully to the gospel. It is not something we heard once and then we walked away from. It is something on which we must continue to hold dearly and tightly. We must stand on, we must stand in the gospel. The gospel of the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus is a sure foundation indeed. But from the foundation on which we stand, we must know that the gospel has elements of which we must believe. Take a look at verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." There are some essential elements, some essential truths of the gospel that form our foundation. In short, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared again. This is the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord. And although the centrality of Jesus to theology is clear, it's just as clear grammatically in this passage. Christ is the center of this gospel summary. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who was buried. It is Christ who is raised. It is Christ who has appeared. And we know that one day will appear again. But notice, too, the importance of the Word of God. His death and his resurrection are both noted to be according to the Scriptures. God's Word is our foundation. It is inerrant. It is infallible, and it is our authority for faith, life, and practice. So what are we to believe? What are the essential truths here? First, we must believe that this Christ is the Messiah, that he died. The coming of the Messiah was a great hope of the Old Testament. Emmanuel, born of a virgin, mighty God, Prince of Peace, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, on whom the Spirit of God will rest. It was Jesus that was confessed by Peter to be the Christ. The heartbeat then of the New Testament beats with throbs of Christology. The conviction that Jesus is the one anointed one of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we must believe that this Christ, our Messiah, died for our sins. This fulfills another hope of the Old Testament, our suffering servant. Jesus died for our sins in the sense that he stood in for us. He stood in our place, suffering in our place the just condemnation and wrath of God. That's what we deserve because of our sins. As Paul will later say in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, but Christ has removed that sting by dying for our sins. Third, not only are we to believe that Jesus is the Christ who died for our sins, our passage also teaches that he was buried, which is important as well. Each gospel account records the burial of Jesus, and the circumstances of it are consistent with Jewish custom and had plenty of verifiable witnesses, which for us means this was not the stuff of legend or made up falsehoods. This was historical, verifiable fact. Yet it is also important because it is vitally connected with the fourth truth in which we are called to believe, his resurrection. So Jesus, our Messiah, who died for our sins, was buried, and our passage continues, was raised again on the third day. As Jesus had predicted in John 2:19, that they would destroy this temple and in 3 days he would raise it. Our passage is speaking of the great saving act of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection of Jesus connects with the eternal resurrection we await, and we talked about moments ago with Brother Larry. For as it says later in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But finally, we read that not only was Jesus our Messiah, and that he didn't just die, but died for our sins. That he didn't just die for our sins, but was then buried and raised again on the third day. Fifthly, we discovered that he appeared. Our passage then lists Cephas, the 12, the 500 brothers, and notes that most of whom were still alive, then to James and all the apostles, and all, of course, to Paul. In other words, these weren't just made-up stories. This was truth. This was verified. He had been seen. The Corinthian church wasn't being asked to believe these things blindly, and neither are we. And so this was a vivid truth for Paul, and one that he thought was of utmost importance. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15:17. And just as the Corinthian church wasn't being asked to believe these things blindly, we're not being asked to believe these things flippantly. There comes with this belief a cost. Moody once asked, if he laid down his life for us, is it not the least we can do to lay down ours for his? If he bore the cross and died on it for me, ought I not be willing to take it up for him? You see, this gospel isn't just something to stand on, to believe on. It also calls for a response. The gospel gives us something to act on. It gives us marching orders, if you will. Look at our final verses, verses 9 through 11. Says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But hear this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul considered himself to be the least, unworthy. But because of the grace of God, Paul was able to say, I am what I am. Paul here is basically saying, but because God was so gracious, so very loving, here I stand. And I'm not about to let this grace go to waste. Haven't I worked harder to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to much at all. It was God giving me the work to do, God giving me the energy to do it. So whether you heard it from me or from the others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth and you entrusted your lives. It was all of grace. It was all of God. And that should be the marks of our lives as well. Our lives should be an ongoing painting of the amazing grace of God. It's finished. The work is finished, but that does not mean that we become grace-loving couch potatoes. The finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection bids us to live lives nourished by that very same grace. Thomas Watson said, "Such as do not grow in grace, decay in grace." There's no standing at a stay or a stop in religion. Either we go forward or backward. If faith does not grow, unbelief will. If heavenly-minded does not grow, covetousness will. A man that does not increase his stock diminishes it. If you do not improve your stock of grace, your stock will decay. The angels on Jacob's ladder were either ascending or descending. If you do not ascend in religion, you descend. And those of us that have experienced the amazing grace of God, as Paul did, may think back to when that happened. And maybe we find ourselves echoing the same unworthiness of the Apostle Paul. I know in my life I had only desires for sin and for self. But when Jesus changed my life, those desires began to change. I began to desire holiness. I began to have a desire for pleasing God. I began to have a desire for others to do the same. My heart had been changed. You know what? It continues to be changed. Now I find myself echoing, "I am what I am," with Paul, knowing that what I am is a work in progress of grace, as God continues to shape and to form me into his image through his word. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Amen? This is what matters both for the preacher then and the hearers, and that is our responses to this message. The response to the gospel, the sure foundation for our life, the atoning sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord. And so I ask simply, who are you? Or rather, whose are you? Are you a recipient of the grace of God? Have you experienced this grace? Are you a product of this amazing grace of God? From serving sin in ourselves, are we now standing on or in the gospel, on the foundation of the gospel, believing on and acting on it? When we do, the gospel becomes the foundation of our lives. It does not just start our Christian life, but it maintains, it sustains, and it even strengthens our life. In other words, just as it was with the Holmes, the gospel begins our Christian life in the beginning and continues our Christian life through the end. Do you know what else? God finishes what he starts. One of my favorite passages, Philippians 1:6, says this: "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I'm not sure of many things, but I'm sure of that, that God finishes in you what he started in you. And so what? Why then does that matter on April 5th, 2015, this Easter morning, if the gospel is the foundation of our life? We realize that it becomes a part of our speech. It's something that we don't simply believe then. It's something we want to share so that we can echo the last words of Paul in verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, so we share, and you believed. Has the gospel become a part of our speech? So in response to these words of Paul, we really have three options. All of these words contain verifiable, firsthand accounts of the resurrection. And so we have to ask, what are we going to do with these things? We really have three. One is to remember them. Amen? The other is to respond to them. Or the third is to reject them altogether. Those of you that know and believe these truths, so choose today to remember, to reflect, and be refreshed by these truths. Be encouraged that the same gospel that began your Christian walk with the Lord is going to continue your Christian walk with the Lord. And not only that, is going to be finished by God. Those of you hearing them for the first time or maybe in a new way can respond to them. Romans 10:13 says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you trust Jesus as your Lord, turning from your sin and to the Lord? The other choice is to simply reject them all altogether. But to do so, I must warn you, is dangerous temporally, because you would be living separated from Him here on earth, but most certainly eternally, being separated from Him in hell. Luther once put it this way: either sin is with you, lying on your back, on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free. You are saved. Where then is your sin? On you or upon the cross of Christ? I implore you not to leave today without considering these things. Don't reject or ignore them, but believe them. And those of you that already believe them, choose to reflect on them. Be refreshed by these truths. And so as we close our time together with prayer, I want to invite you to do just that. We will have elders here that if you would like to respond, you can talk with them or spend this time to simply thank the Lord for beginning this work in you, believing and knowing and trusting that He is going to continue and finish that work in you. Let's pray. God, you are so very good and gracious. Lord, we stand here today humbled by your gospel. God, and I ask right now that you just give us moments to be refreshed by these truths. That you sent your Son here to live, to take on humanity, that He was brutally killed, buried, but raised again on the third day and appeared. God, this is verifiable historical truth that we believe. And for those that believe, God, we thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving me. And I ask that you help me to never take that for granted. God, that these truths that I believed at 7 years old can still hear now in the 30s, continue to refresh and encourage my weary soul. That one day in my 60s or 70s or 80s will continue to refresh and nourish my weary soul. Because, Father, you finish what you start. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.